Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
All right, let's give applause for our Lord. Wonderful worship. He is our way maker. I pray that you know Him. You know, I got to thinking today, if I had planned this a little bit better, I should have put, this week should have been Revelation 15 about the bowls, you know, Super Bowl bowls. I know, it's lame, but at least one person liked it. There you go. But have you ever been surprised? You know, you watch some of those videos where someone jumps out and they surprise another person from out from behind the door. You know, they scare you. There's times that we get surprised. Maybe you've had a birthday surprise where someone had a party for you and you walked in. You were surprised and shocked. And maybe it was for like a, you know, a 50th anniversary of someone or 30th anniversary. And there's times that we can be surprised. Some of you love surprises. Some of you are like, I don't really like those kind of surprises, though you may like some surprise. I mean, if, for example, if Robbie Lee came up to one of you right now and handed you a $100 bill, you'd be like, wow, that's a sweet surprise, right? You love that. And maybe not Robbie Lee, but, you know, you would like that. And, you know, those are kind of wonderful surprises that we can have. Now, there are some things that surprise us that we don't like. There's things that we can remember. We remember where we're at, most of us, unless you're, 20 or so. But you can remember when 9/11 happened. It was a surprise. It was a shock to the system. You also can be surprised. Some of you, maybe you remember the man on the moon. That was a surprise of the first time of seeing the beautiful earth and the picture from outer space. Today as well, maybe you didn't know this, I'm going to surprise you with something. Today is February 2nd, right? 02/02/2020. It's the same forward as it is backwards. See? All right. Some of you surprised, a little surprised. It's Groundhog Day. He didn't see a shadow, so we're going to have less winter. Amen. All right. Yeah, I mean, you can say so. You can clap for that. Okay. All right. Anyway, someone will be surprised, you know, with the game tonight. Maybe you care about the game. Maybe you don't, but that's all right. We're going to start off in John chapter 14, and we're going to see what the words of Jesus here. And we're going to bounce around. Now, I'm just letting you know, this is what we're doing. All right? I actually have 13 messages planned out, but we're working with a book on Wednesday night. What I preach on Sunday is what we're doing on Wednesday through a study guide with John MacArthur. But I have 13 messages. So this is what I figured out what I'm going to do. Is this Wednesday, if you normally don't come on Wednesday, and it's just not your thing, but this Wednesday, we normally go over kind of deeper of what I went over on Sunday into that study guide. While we're going to continue doing that, this Wednesday will be a new message. It'll be like a Sunday's message, okay? And because there's some more I need to get into in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Because we're really only going to read three verses here this morning of Revelation 4, 1 through 3. And the rest of it's going to be this Wednesday. We're probably going to tape it. We're going to put it on at least on YouTube. We may put it on Facebook Live. I'm not sure. But that's kind of what's going on. So if you normally don't come Wednesday, come this Wednesday, all right? I think you'll really enjoy it. We're going to go deeper. We're going to get into the book of Daniel. But we're first going to start here in chapter 14. These are the words of Jesus. And he said, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Aren't you glad? Jesus has gone before us. He's preparing a place for you. I heard one commentary go, it's really more of a nice house. It's more of a nice room. I don't care what it is. If Jesus is making it for me, I want it. Whether it's a mansion or a nice room, I want what Jesus is going to make for me. Amen, right? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come what? I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Something that was a tradition in Jesus' day in Jewish culture was this, that when a young man saw a young woman that he decided, you know what, I want her to be my wife. He knew her. Oftentimes they would know each other. They had grown up with each other. It wasn't like near as much today where we would travel. We may, you know, my wife is from Arkansas and Florida, and we met in Missouri. That didn't happen in biblical times, right? Typically speaking. But they would go, and what would happen? This young man would go to his father and say, "This is who I want to marry. Can I get your permission?" The family was more involved, good or bad, but the family was more involved. And then what would happen is he then would go to the father of the young woman that he wanted to marry to get permission. And what would happen would be this, is he would make a covenant with the bride. It was an actual contract. He would drink a cup of wine with her. I'm sure it was Welch's grape juice, which sealed the contract. Probably not. And he would pay a price for her. This is important. Boy, wait a second. You mean like he had to pay for her, like a price for her? Here's why. They wanted to show how serious this young man was about marrying her. It wasn't that she was for sale like that. No, no, no. Is that he wanted to put up or shut up. How committed he was going to be of raising a family with this woman. And I tell you, we need more of that today. We need more of that today of men, godly men, who are serious about marriage and about doing it God's way and being serious and being all in when it comes to their spouse. And so he got serious. And after the groom had made the covenant, drank the cup, paid the price, he would make a little speech to the bride. He would tell her, "I'm going to go, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." And the place that he would prepare would be a bridal chamber. The place that they would first come together, that they would have their modern day honeymoon. And the groom would have to finish the chamber, and he'd have to have it approved, not just by anyone, but by his father. It had to be stacked with provisions. The bride and groom were to remain inside for 7 days and the prescribed length of the honeymoon. It was a lot of work for the groom, but it was something worth doing. And when someone would ask, "When are you going to go and get your bride? When are you going to go?" He would have to say, only my father knows. He could not go back and claim his bride until his father approved the chamber and said the time was right. What's interesting is during this time, the young woman that was betrothed to him, she would wear a veil over her face as she would go out into the market or if she went out publicly to show any other suitors that she was taken, that she was to be married, that she simply was waiting on her bridegroom to come and get her at any moment. It would be a surprise when she would come. It would be a surprise. And so she would stay close to the house. She wouldn't go on far journeys. She wouldn't travel. She would be waiting eagerly for her bridegroom to come and get her. And the tradition was that he would come at night, even at midnight, and try to take her by surprise. In today, the new covenant which Jesus brought, is a wedding contract. It is. Think about it. The Messiah drank the cup of the Passover meal. He said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In the new covenant, God promises, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." The crucifixion was the price Jesus paid for his bride. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And his sweat fell like great drops of blood while he was contemplating the cross. The crucifixion was the highest price of the bridegroom ever paid. In the same way, the bridegroom, if he was interested in that woman, he would go and he would ask his father, "This is how much her father wants for me to marry her. Is it worth it? Is this the way? Is this what I should do?" He would need his father's wisdom. And Jesus paid the price for us. He paid the ultimate price. There's no other higher price than what Jesus did. And the Father, he sent an angel to strengthen his son. That was the answer. Jesus paid the price for us. He left his bride, went to his Father in heaven after the resurrection. And he had even made the typical bridegroom speech, I go to prepare a place for you. And he went like any Jewish bridegroom back to his Father's house. And the Lord will return for his bride. He bled and died for his bride. The church is his bride. And there will be a bridal chamber in heaven where Jesus and the church will spend 7 years, like the ancient 7 days. And there will be a marriage supper like the Jews used to have. And every detail of Jesus' great wedding will be accomplished. And it will be carried out in the exact tradition of the Jewish people because Jesus is Jewish. The bride must be waiting for the bridegroom. And the Jews knew when the trumpet sounded, the harvest was over. There had to be a cutoff point at some point in time. The question is, church, are you ready? Are you looking for the bridegroom who is Jesus Christ to come? Are you living your life in a way in which would please the Lord when he comes? You see, you were purchased with a price. You were purchased. You were bought. It breaks my heart a little bit sometimes when I see sometimes pastors, sometimes they're on TV, and they will make Christianity all about how it can fit into your life. But that's not what Jesus wants. He wants all of you. It's not about adding Jesus into your life. It's about changing your life and be completely open and ready for Jesus. It's about his purpose, not your purpose. But he made you for a purpose, and he wants to use you, and he has a purpose for you. But don't think that Jesus just needs to fit into your life and kind of just be something extra in which is added into it. It's not what he wants. That's not what he desires. And so here's what I want you to know. Is that on the scheme of things, the big view of things, that what is next on the agenda? What is there anything stopping, prophecy-wise, from Jesus coming and coming to get his church? And the answer is no. There used to be a time where preachers would preach that the nation of Israel would become a country again. And man, they would laugh at Christians. They would laugh at preachers. Oh, that's such a joke. The nation of Israel hasn't been a nation for 1900 years. That's ridiculous. But what happened in 1948? Israel became a country again. They stopped laughing. Israel's still a part of prophecy. The only country to ever do such a thing. God isn't done with Israel. And listen, we should be supporters of Israel. God has blessed the United States of America for two reasons. One, our support in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ and our support of the nation of Israel. You know, our president of that time, I believe it was Eisenhower, helped anyone who wanted to go who was Jewish back over to Israel. They flew them over there. We helped support them. We helped Israel tremendously get started, and they are our ally and should continue to be. That promise that is in the Old Testament is true, that the Lord will curse those who curse them and will bless those who bless them. And we should be supportive of that. We should be supportive of Israel. And listen, church, let me tell you something. Whether you're watching here this morning, if we have a politician of any sort that doesn't support Israel, they should get rid of them. Get rid of them. We don't need them. And so we need to be careful. You know, man, we're getting ready to go into the annoying political ads on Facebook and social media, right? And we're going to hear about it. I don't get political in my messages because Sunday morning, one, you don't want to hear it again when you come to church, right? Especially during the election season coming up. But church, we need to make sure and that we try our best to vote biblical principles. It matters. It matters. And I love America. I love our flag. I stand up for our flag. But part of my heart breaks when I look at our flag. You want to know why? Because we still have legalized abortion, late-term abortion, in the United States of America. And until we, as a nation, get rid of that evil out of our laws, God can only bless the United States of America so much. And don't forget it. Don't forget it. Millions of babies are killed each year. And one could blame the Democrats, one could blame the Republicans. Let me tell you what, they're both at fault when it comes to the issue of abortion. It should be gone, it should not be here. And we should pray for our nation. I love America. We have our hang-ups. But I pray that you will vote biblical principles. And for the whoever it is, the best you can. Because let me tell you, things have gotten crazier and crazier in our country. Socialism, the support of socialism is getting stronger. The view of our morals that we just change upon a whim, however we want, is changing even more. But we should be ready. We should be ready to vote as close as we can to biblical principles. Let's dive into this. First Thessalonians chapter 4. I mean, unless you want me to keep talking about political stuff, probably not. All right, let's move on. First Thessalonians, and I had it marked in my Bible here in the first service. I guess I messed that one up. Chapter 4, verse 13. And this is the words of Paul here, and he said, "But I do not want you to be ignorant." All right, so what happened? The church at Thessalonica wrote Paul and said, "Hey, we have some questions, right? We have some questions we want to know." And Paul's like, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this." He does not want you to be ignorant of this. So it's important that we know as believers what the Bible has to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ and about the rapture of Jesus Christ. This here deals with the rapture. So it says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." In other words, believers, Christians, right, who now have passed away. I don't want you to be ignorant of as far as where they have gone, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. When we lose a loved one, we don't have to sorrow like the world. Yeah, we grieve. You ever been to a funeral where you know the person wasn't Christian, there were Christians there? Let me tell you what, there's a sorrow. It's a sorrow like none other. But when you know it's a dear saint, you know someone, they know the Lord, is much, much different. For if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Where are we meeting Jesus? Not on the earth, not on the Mount of Olives. We're meeting him in the clouds. That's where he's going to be when it comes to the rapture. The word rapture means to be taken up. It means a departure. And to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. This is not something to scare you unless you don't know Christ. It says to comfort one another. We can comfort one another knowing that one day Jesus is coming back again. And I'm thankful to know that could happen at any moment. It could happen at any time. And if you ever go to a church, maybe you're in this church the rest of your life, maybe you move around, whatever. You ever go to a church and they say, "I know when Jesus is coming back," just get up and leave. Don't go back. Seriously. The Bible is very clear. No one knows when this could happen. We must be ready every single day like a bride that is waiting for its bridegroom to come. So the rapture, the story of it, the mention of it, it should bring us comfort. We also see this with the rapture. The rapture, when it happens, they're in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, this physical body will change to a glorified body. Jesus, when he resurrected from the grave, he had a glorified body. He had a body that he could sit down and eat bread, though he didn't have to eat, and yet he walked right through the door. He could walk right through the wall. He had a different body. It was something that was a glorified body. It was something different that is here. It gives us a glimpse of what we are going to get. Turn over to me with, and we're going to turn a lot here this morning, all right? So kind of get ready to turn some or get into your iPad or if you're using your phone here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to be. We're going to read a little bit right here, but I think it'll be beneficial for you. And so 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. And it says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with that, what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow what the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat and some other grain. But God gives it, gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh, another fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You know, I can't remember what zombie show it was. They got so many different zombie shows, but I kind of like them, to be honest with you. And I was watching this one zombie show, and they mentioned this passage, but they kind of skipped verse 42. I'm like, you took that out of context. And, you know, in my mind. And what were they saying? Well, the dead will rise. It'll be like looking like zombies. No. Scripture's very clear that the dead in Christ will rise first. They're not going to look like someone that would be in your nightmares. No, it's a different body, a incorruptible body, a glorified body. Many wonder what we look like, what we look like in heaven. The Bible kind of mentioned that you'll be known as you are known. Many believe that it will be around the age of 30. It's kind of what we'll look up in heaven. In Jewish culture, it's the age of 30 is when one could become a priest. You weren't considered a man as far as a man of influence in the community until the age of 30. What will you look like in heaven? I don't know. Some of you men, ladies, maybe he'll look like Brad Pitt. Maybe you'll look like a supermodel. I don't know what you'll look like. But you know what? Ultimately, I don't think it'll matter. I know we'll be dressed in white, and what we enjoy here on earth, we'll enjoy up in heaven. Sometimes people always ask, will there be pets in heaven? Will there be dogs in heaven? Will there be, you know, turtles in heaven? Will there be rabbits in heaven? Probably. Will there be cats in heaven? I'm not going to answer that one. But we'll say Satan's compared to a lion, which is a cat family. So I'm just teasing. Where are we? All right, let's move on. And It says, verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so when I look at you, all right, this body is just a shell. You have the flesh, you have your soul, and you have your spirit. The spirit is made alive through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so you are a soul. Your body is not your soul. You are your soul. Your soul leaves your body once you pass away. And so it's what it's saying. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. And the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the dust man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now notice this, don't miss this. I know I'm reading a little bit here. Now this, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised and incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruption put on incorruption. And thus mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O hell, where's your victory? And the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. One day, Jesus is coming and the world won't see it happen. And as you watch some of those Avenger movies, what did Thanos do when he got rid of half the population? I'm just saying, it's interesting that when you look at even some of our movies, our superhero movies, like they're just superhero movies, but it's almost like the enemy is conditioning the minds of the world, even when it comes to movie and make-belief, of explaining somehow why people are going to disappear. And that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. I hope it happens on a Sunday morning, right? You know, we're here, and then boom, nothing left but our clothes. They're going to think this church went haywire, and they're running around naked, right? That's what people are going to think. But we're up in heaven. We're leaving everything behind. And church, I believe in my lifetime, I'll get to experience the rapturing of the church. I pray that I don't get to even taste death, but I'll get to experience the rapture, and I pray the same for you. And when you have eternity on your mind and you think of it this way, everything that you've gathered here on earth that you thought was so precious and so good, it's going to be left behind. The only thing that will remain is the labor in which you've worked for the Lord and how you've invested in your children and have passed along faith in your family. I pray that you're doing that. And I was reading an article this week that most of the stuff we really own is junk. It's true. It's true. Things fall out of style. There's things that we need. But in the end, if someone were to come into your house and you were to pass away, there's things that are out of style. But the only thing that's going to be worth any money is any maybe gold, jewels. Outside of that, people don't want your clothes. I mean, generally. That furniture. Most of the time. I was reading this article. It was very interesting. Make sure we're investing in the kingdom of God. Invest in what is going to last. Invest in the church. Invest in all in your works, in your labor, and in your monies. Man, do that for the Lord, because you never know when he's going to come. In fact, and we're turning a little bit here, 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, Jesus is going to come back like a thief in the night. You're not going to know. There's not going to be a heads up. It says, but concerning, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. Be ready. You never know when he's going to come. You see, there's no signs, there's birth pains that we know of, but there's no signs as far as knowing when the rapture will happen. 1 Thessalonians 5, as we just read, mentions of this. The rapture, we see, appears before the tribulation even starts. Now, let's go back over to Revelation 4, where we've been in Revelation. We're Revelation chapter 4. What we're going to see here is the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, on the island of Patmos. He is here in 4. And we're going to see the Lord. He's going to experience something that no one else has gotten to experience as far as who was alive, like other than Jesus, like John's going to experience here. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. So there's a rainbow in heaven? Yeah! There's a rainbow around the throne of God. How cool is that? There's a rainbow. There's things that we just can't comprehend up there, but I want to point this out. The reason we're reading this is this. Notice, John sees an open door. And through that door, he catches his first glimpse of heaven. Now, there have been Old Testament prophets that looked into heaven from earth. Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah. But in this case, John's the only one ever to be summoned and brought into heaven who had not died. And he's there. And Jesus is like, I want you to write these things down. I want you to write down what you're going to see. And so, what's the significance of this? I believe it's important because I believe it symbolizes the point at which the church is removed from the world and taken up into heaven. Because from this point on, from chapter 4, you don't see the church mentioned again until the very last chapter. It's not in there. You see saints mentioned, but you don't see the church mentioned. And there will be people who come to faith during the tribulation. I'm afraid that there are some who think to themselves, well, I'll believe in all that when I see it. But what we're going to see here as we turn here in just a moment to back to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to see there's going to be such a strong delusion, a strong pull to believe the Antichrist that many will never believe in the gospel. They will never will believe and put their faith in the Lord. They'll choose not to. And I believe this is some symbolism here. I'm going to give you this here. I'm not going to go to this one for the sake of time. Be mindful of what we got. But after the rapture, the tribulation begins. That mentions in 2 Thessalonians 2. But go to the next one, number 6. Let's turn over to this. Actually, I'm going to mention this and because I've kind of went deeper in some of this on Wednesday. The rapture delivers a church from wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 5:9. Romans 5:9, Revelation 3:10, Luke 21:36 speaks of this. We went through this on a Wednesday night. And what you see is simply this. That God is promising the Church of Philadelphia and some of these other churches that he will spare them from the wrath that is to come for the future of the church. Now remember, there's a great wedding ceremony that's going to take place in heaven. The Bible is very clear about this. It mentions it in the book of Ephesians.